So I want you to just look with me at Isaiah 53, verse 6, because we're sort of setting the tone for what we're talking about. With this scripture, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the way that going astray and iniquity are tied together gives you an idea of what our natural tendency is. The Bible says that all of us are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And so part of the iniquity drive is to go the other way, the opposite way, or another way of our own choosing. And anybody that has raised children knows that that iniquity drive is real. All of our children, like sheep, go astray. And when you're trying to corral children, sometimes it's extremely challenging, isn't it? And it requires a lot of firmness on the part of a parent and a lot of consistency to be able to break them of the bad habit of just wanting to constantly go where they want to go. And usually that starts to manifest at about the age of 2 or earlier. And God has given children parents so that they would exercise that God-given authority and keep these kids from just running wild and being lost forever. So we've got to break them of that habit, and we do that for their own safety, for their own protection, to actually literally preserve their lives. But it isn't something we have to teach them, is it? When you go into the mall with your kids, you don't have to teach them to run around and hide in the display racks. They just naturally want to do that. And it's just natural for all of us to want to do that. And there's something perverse, even after we grow up, there's something perverse about every person that if they're given direction, there's something inside of them that even though they know that they should follow that direction, they want to see if they can do it their way. There's just something that, I just don't want to do it that way. And you almost find that it's kind of a childish behavior, isn't it? Where if you tell a child to take their coat off, they won't. If you tell them to put it on, they don't want to do that either. They want to do the opposite of whatever it is that you tell them to do. They have that innately. It's born into them, and all of us are like that. So God has given us some things to help us, and we talked last week about our conscience and the value of our conscience and the importance of not damaging it or quenching it or searing it, and how people who have a conscience that doesn't seem to guide them, that doesn't seem to speak to them, they don't listen to it, are labeled. They're labeled as pathological. They're psychopaths, sociopaths. And we want to make sure that we keep our conscience clean and that it's in good working order. Amen? So that it we can be convicted. God can speak to us through our conscience. Our conscience will bring us to our senses and bring us to a good place. Then the Word of God, the Bible says, is another part of the guidance system that will keep us from going astray. It'll be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And then as we pray, Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. If you don't watch and pray, you're going to go astray. And that's exactly what they did. Because they did not watch and they did not pray, when the pressure was on, they scattered and they ran in all kinds of different directions. And they went astray, literally. As fast as they could for their lives, because they just weren't prepared. They weren't prayed up. They weren't ready for the pressure that they were about to encounter. And pressure will always push us around and try to drive us off the path. And we're always under some kind of pressure, aren't we? And sometimes, even when we're in a church that's pushing for God or seeking God, there will be spiritual pressure. And instead of yielding to that spiritual pressure and yielding to the Lord, people will yield to their fleshly pressure, and they'll run away from it. And they will usually run away to a place. They don't leave God or leave church, but they just run to a place where they're not being challenged to go on with God or pursue the things of God. We just want it to be quieter. We want it to be less intense. We don't want to feel that conviction of the Holy Ghost when we come to meetings all the time. We're tired of God speaking to us all the time about things that he wants us to know and understand. We just want to be left alone. And sometimes people just want to take a break from hearing from God, or they're not ready for the pressures that come, and they're not ready to yield to those good, godly pressures that come to us from the Holy Spirit, and they're not prayed up and ready to go. Shepherds, we talked about how important it is to be guided by shepherds and to be in a relationship that allows us to be pastored. And that's probably one of the most challenging things, you know, for people is to be able to submit to that, or to be able to accept that my pastor actually can hear from God, and he actually is anointed to do what he's doing, and God really has called me to be part of this particular flock, and God really has set him over this particular flock, or her over this particular flock, to lead these people, and there's a special grace on this person's life to be able to do that. And we also talked about the fact that there are occasion in the scripture where the Bible points out shepherds that actually lead the people astray. Instead of the people going astray, the shepherd leads the people astray. And we have cases, you know, even contemporary cases of people that have led the church or led God's people off into all kinds of crazy doctrines, all kinds of extremes. And there are some names that I could mention, and you'd be aware of these people that just, you know, started off doing well. They were on the path of righteousness. They were on a godly course, and then for whatever reason, they got some crazy idea in their head, and they just took the whole church off the rails, and people began to follow them, and it usually just creates a lot of wreckage, doesn't it? It's a disaster when that happens, and people have lots of problems because of that. So, you know, we always tell people that when you are trying to understand what to do about having a relationship with somebody that is a pastor, that you need to know who your pastor is. And your pastor is not just the preacher, but the pastor has to be somebody that has permission, that you give permission to speak into your life. Amen? And you don't just do that lightly. And that's why we just don't say to people, hey, you know, if you're a first-time visitor and you kind of like the service today, come on up and join the church. And no, don't come on up and join the church. You need to pray, and you need to seek God, and you need to know what you're getting into, because we're not just wanting you to be here in attendance. We want you to be here in relationship, and you can't be here in relationship after the first service. You don't know us. We don't know you. You have no idea what God is saying. You have lots of feelings, but you're not really hearing from God in that moment. You need to test those feelings and go back and be in a neutral environment where you can pray and say, God, is this real? Are these people for real? Is this person even a real shepherd? How do I know that they're a real shepherd? They could be a false shepherd. I don't know. I don't know what their history is. I don't know where they come from. And this needs to be something that people take seriously. And it also means that it's very difficult for you to have that kind of pastoral relationship with somebody if you're just involved in virtual church. So, by the way, welcome to all the people that are on live streaming. And Pastor Miriam is actually watching on live streaming tonight. She went to the doctor yesterday. She got a bad ear infection and a sinus infection since her trip back from Brazil. And so I made her stay home and told her she had to stay home. She was going to try to come. And I said, no, don't do that. Just watch it on the live streaming. And so that's what she's doing. And that is great. And I watched one of our services on live streaming when I was home because I had my eye surgery. And it was a tremendous blessing. And it's really high quality, and it's really great. I mean, I got a lot out of it. I was really blessed. And I was happy because I couldn't go to church, but I could still get church, and I could feel the presence of God. But it's not a substitute for being in relationship, a real relationship with people that can look you in the eye and actually shake your hand, and you can actually develop close proximity. And so it's never a substitute for that. It can be a supplement to that when you can't be here. But if you can be here, then you need to be here, and we need to be together, and we need to work together and get to know each other and build relationship. And that's just really, really, really important. And that's the only way that we can really have a genuine experience like the Bible speaks of. Amen? I know technology is great, and I know all these things are useful, and we're going to use them all. But there are some things that just do not change. And one of the things that doesn't change is people do not change. People are the same. God does not change. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word does not change. And so there are certain things that there can never be a technological substitute for. And relationships like this are one of them. And then I want to talk about the local church. The Bible says, let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good works, not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake coming together in meetings as the body of Christ corporately. And the Bible talks about the value or the importance of being together as a body in the local church, because each joint supplies what the other is lacking. And there's mutual benefit that we receive when we come together. And you don't have to be the person that is tasked with this or that in order to benefit. But God wants to encourage your faith. God wants to build your faith. God wants to help you. God wants you to meet people and have relationships with people that are going to be able to be a great blessing to you in the days ahead. And that's only possible if we work together and come together as the body of Christ. So local church relationships keep us on course. If you drop out of church and don't get into church, then for whatever reason, it won't be long and you'll be off the rails. You will not be moving in the direction of God like you used to. It just isn't going to happen. The world will not leave you alone. The flesh will not leave you alone. The devil will not leave you alone. And once they have you isolated and you're no longer surrounded by the strength of the body to protect you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to look you in the eye and say, how are you doing? People that you will be able to share your concerns with and share your trials with and the tests that you're going through, people that will pray with you and ask you, how's it going? When you become separated from that kind of contact, it's just very easy for you to backslide. It's very easy for you to get depressed, for you to get discouraged, for you to begin to pull away from God. When you pull away from church, then it's just a matter of time before you'll begin to pull away from God. You'll begin to read your Bible less. Pretty soon, maybe you'll just stop altogether. You won't pray anymore. Pretty soon, you'll fill up your time and your life with other things, but those things can never take the place of the blessing of the local church. Amen? And then within the local church, there are opportunities for us to be able to reach outside of ourselves, because it's not just to come together to selfishly have our own needs met, but we go to church so that we can encourage other people. And we go to church looking for something to do, looking for a way to serve, some way that we can make a difference, some way that I can add value. I'm here to add value to this body, to add value to what God is doing, to expand the kingdom of God through this local church. And so then we have opportunities then to serve. And when a person has a responsibility, it helps to keep them on track. You'll just be tempted with all kinds of things like everybody else is, but your responsibilities here within the local body will pull you back in line. You'll shake yourself and say, well, I can't do that. I can't act like that because I got to work with kids on Sunday. I've got an invitation to go out and party, but I can't do that. How can I show up and work with those cute little kids on Sunday after I've been out partying on Saturday night? You can just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I have responsibilities to these children. And I love them, and they depend on me, and they know me, and I know them, and I'm going to be a good example to them. And so that pressure becomes accountability to you, and you become accountable to each other, and you become accountable to me. I become accountable to you. That works for me, too. Amen? And so I just, you know, how could I, it's like Joseph said, you know, how could I do that? How could I sin like that? I got responsibilities. I'm responsible to my boss. How could I sin against him? He's been nice to me. He's been good to me. I can't do that. And then how could I sin against God, who's kept me alive when my brothers wanted to kill me and then put me in this really nice job in Potiphar's house? I can't sin against God either. I got responsibilities. And if he hadn't had anything to do, if he didn't have a job, who knows how easy it would have been for him to just sleep with Potiphar's wife. But because he had a job, he just couldn't do that. He had responsibilities. And so you want to have responsibility of some kind. You don't want to run from that, because that's going to help keep you on course. It's just going to help keep you on track. Amen? Some people say, well, I don't want to get tied up with that because I want to be free to come and go as I please, and I want to be free if I want to take a Sunday off. I don't want anybody calling me. I don't want to be on anybody's schedule. I don't want to be on anybody's calendar. I just want to do my own thing. And you can do that, and lots of people do, but it's not good for you. It's not good for you. It's good for you to have to be somewhere. Amen? It's good for you to have to be in church sometime doing something and having somebody waiting for you to show up so something will happen. Amen? So some work will get done, and it's not going to get done until you get there, and that's healthy, and that helps to keep you from losing track of things and getting off course. And I remember Pastor Ron McGee, I think it was his message, that was the one I think I watched online, and when I was home when I wasn't doing so well, and he was talking about if I'm not mistaken, about people that will just pull away from different types of things. They'll say, well, I'm just going to take a break. I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to take a break. And sometimes that little break turns into like the rest of your life. And that wasn't your plan. I mean, you would never have said that you were never going to come back, but that's the result. You just didn't realize that there are times when you do need to, you know, balance things out. You do need to take a break, but then you have to be careful to just be relieved of all of your responsibilities, because it can be a little bit more tricky than what you think. And if you're not working, try to find something to do here. Amen? And if you have to fight for that a little bit, fight for it. Amen? You know, just muscle your way in there. You know, we've got certain rules that we've had to develop and certain protocols. As the church has gotten larger, we can't do things, you know, kind of the mom and pop way that we used to do. We have to do things more professionally now than we've ever done, and it's just going to get more professional as we go along. We want to do things with excellence for the glory of God. Amen? And I don't say professional in a pejorative sense, you know, in a negative way. We want to do things well. We want to do things as well as they can be done anywhere on the planet. And so there are things that you have to, training you have to go through, and, you know, stuff that has to happen. But they're not just meaningless, insignificant hoops that we're making people jump through because we want to jerk you around and we want to try to, you know, exercise our authority. There's a reason for what we do. And so get in there and just go through that, whatever it is. It'll pass quickly and you'll be in there working and making a difference. And then friends keep us on track. And one of the things that we know is that if people go to church for a while and they don't build any relationships and they don't have any friends that go to that church, they will not stick. It's very difficult to stay someplace where you just have no friends. Whenever I meet somebody and they'll come up and say hello to me and maybe they're new to the church, I'll say, how long you been coming? Okay, you just started coming for a couple of weeks. Do you know anybody here? Do you have any friends? And then depending on what that person looks like, you know, are they young? Are they middle-aged? Do they look like me? Do they look like my daughter? I'll grab somebody that looks like my daughter's age, or I'll grab her. I'll say, come over here and meet so-and-so, and then I walk away. And or if there's somebody that's my age, then I'll grab somebody that looks like they're my age. And that's getting harder to do. But I just grab somebody that looks like they're my age, and I'll grab them, and I'll just say, hey, come on over here. And they slowly come over, and eventually they get over there, I'm just joking, and then I'll walk away. I'll just say, this is so-and-so, I just met this person, and I want them to make some friends, I want them to build some relationships, and we're constantly working on ways to be able to facilitate that, because sometimes more than Bible study, friendships are the thing. And it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible unless you know somebody who cares about you. Because it's not always about Bible verses. Sometimes it's just about somebody that you trust and that's your friend. That if you needed help, they would come. That you just know, well, I'll call them and they'll come over. Or my car broke down, I need a jump, and I know who I would call. And who would that be if you were here in the church? Who would you call? And we want to make sure that that question is answered, that every person knows who that person is. And you don't have to have 10 of those people. If you have one, you're rich. And you're going to be a lot safer than you are if you don't have any. Because this will keep you in line. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, the Bible says, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So you want to choose your friends carefully. And I'll just give you a tip. Even in church, you want to choose your friends carefully. You really do. You want to choose your friends carefully. because lots of people come to church. Not the Wednesday night crowd. Anybody here would be a great friend. But boy, on Sunday, you really got to watch out. You really do. You just have no idea, you know, who might walk through the doors. But that's just a tip for us to use wisdom, use discernment. And not everyone is as they appear to be. Not everyone's motives are as they appear to be. And, you know, we do everything we can from our position to make sure as shepherds that we protect the flock. And that's why, and we do. I mean, and when we hear something or see something, or somebody begins to move through the crowd and we see things that are happening, we will check that out. And sometimes people just don't know what they're doing, and sometimes they know exactly what they're doing. And they not only know what they're doing, but they've been doing it here, and they've been doing it over there, and over there, and over there. And I mean, that's, you know what I'm saying? All right, let me just give you a tip. I know you want to be friendly, and I know you want to be loving. If people try to hit you up for money here on a Sunday, you send them to me. Don't give people money. Don't give people you don't know. If it's somebody that you know and you have a long-term relationship with, and you got some, and you guys, and that's the way you operate, hey, give me $20, I'm short. That's fine. That's different. But if it's some stranger that you don't know and they come to you with a story on Sunday, you send them to me and say, listen, you tell your story to the pastor. He loves stories like that. And let him tell me and see how that goes. Because there are times when I know things, and I may even know that individual, and you don't know that I know. And I want to protect you. If you'll let me, I will. Amen? I will. And we'll take care of business. We'll make sure that people, if they have a genuine need, we'll make sure that it gets met. But if they're here to take advantage of you and this church, we'll stop that right now. Right now. And that'll be the end of it. Right there, when they come and talk to me. The Bible says, you can trust a friend who wounds you with his honesty, but your enemy's pretended flattery comes from insincerity. You can trust a friend who wounds you with his honesty. Have you ever been wounded by a friend's honesty? I hope so. I certainly hope so. My wife has wounded me with her honesty, and I have wounded her with my honesty. But she trusts me because she knows that I won't lie to her. And I trust her because I know that she won't lie to me. And I would rather, she's a true friend, and she will tell me the truth, even when it hurts me. And if it hurts me, the degree to which it hurts me is usually the way that I measure how true it is. So, I mean, when it really hurts, it must be real. Boy, this must really be true. Because, man, I'm just dying here. You know, this is killing me. You know, this is very painful. So the degree to which, you know, I don't want it to be true and it really hurts is usually the degree to which the honesty meter is right up there at the top. I mean, it is 100%. But here's what this is really saying. Honesty is your friend. Flattery is your enemy. That's really what that's saying. It's, you know, it's not just a person who tells you the truth. It's truth. It's honesty. Honesty is your friend. And so you always want to gravitate toward honesty. You never want to punish honesty. You always want to be open to honesty. You always want to demand honesty from the people around you. Please be honest with me. Because honesty is our friend. If you lie to me, then that's horrible. That's not friendly. Don't do that. And honesty, we have nothing to fear from truth. We have nothing to fear from honesty. But we have a lot to be concerned about when it comes to lies and insincerity. And then flattery is your enemy. And all of us need to need to be more encouraging of one another, for sure. Everybody needs to encourage folks. Sometimes the praise team will come up here and sing, or people will do stuff, or the ushers will work, or the tech team will be up there all Sunday, and you'll never even think when you see them, you'll just take it for granted because they're faithful, they always do their job, they always do a good job. So you just take them for granted after a while, and you just say, man, thank you for ministering today and serving today, and it was really a blessing to me. So we all need to encourage one another. But then at the same time, all of us need to be careful about listening to flattery. And flattery will get you off course every single time. Flattery is what Absalom did in order to gain the hearts of the people, because his real motive was to rebel against his father. And so he needed to win the hearts of the people, so he flattered them. And then, you know, flattery was not their friend. It became an enemy that split the kingdom, and it really cost Absalom his life and the lives of many others. And it was just, you know, it was just one of those types of things. You may be the type of person that will be led astray by people's compliments, and you'll take off and do something that you shouldn't do. You'll take off and start your own ministry someplace, and that's not what God's calling you to do. That's you got off course, and you're not supposed to do that. I'm not saying you're not ever supposed to do that, but you're not supposed to do that based on the flattery that comes from others. And oftentimes there are people that will just kind of move around through the congregation and just and they'll flatter people for some reason. There's some motive to it. And flattery is your enemy, and honesty and truth is your friend. And so we want to have people that will tell us the truth. Submission to authority, that's one of the things that kind of goes up to what we talked about previously, and that is, you know, having a pastor, having a shepherd. But then this takes it beyond just pastoral authority or pastoral ministry, and it moves it into other areas of our lives where we recognize authority and we submit to authority. And if we don't submit to authority, then we're going to get off the track, and we're going to be led astray, and we're going to wind up having problems in our career. We're going to have problems in our home. We're going to have problems just in society in general if we don't submit to authority. And of course, spiritual authority is huge, and the Bible talks about how spiritual authority gives watch over your soul as those who will give an account of that stewardship to God. So make their work easy, because that will be good for you. It will be a blessing for you if you'll do that. But submitting to authority is one of the greatest challenges that all of us have. And I think all of us are in the same boat when it comes to that. We all struggle with that. And it's easy for people to think that they know what they're doing. And it's easy for people to begin to undermine authority. It's something that we just do naturally. And we try to pull someone down to even a lower level than what we're on. And then we have the excuse then to disregard their authority. We say, well, that person's stupid, or that person isn't even as smart as I am, or they don't even know how to spell Mississippi, you know, M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. They don't even know how to do that, and so they're stupid, and because of that, I get to disregard their authority or despise their authority. And you see this in children, and then one of the things that I've noticed about children is that they grow up and become grown and become adults. And then they begin to function as an adult in society, expressing rebellion because they just simply refuse to submit to authority. And when we don't submit to authority, we're going to get off track. And we have to teach that and model that for our children. And we have to guard our hearts in this particular area, because the Bible says that in the last days, lawlessness will increase. And the Bible talks about the spirit of lawlessness that operates in the sons of disobedience, and how that will be so prevalent in the earth. And the atmosphere is just saturated with that, isn't it? So it's easy for us to just become a reflection of that instead of standing against it and being models of people who choose not to go down that road, because that road will always lead us astray. We will always be connected to the wrong people. We'll be moving in the wrong direction. We will be at cross purposes with God. And God wants us to trust him. And God wants us to understand that he is very capable of dealing with authority figures, and he will put one up and set one down, and authority will deal with authority. And God will protect you and keep you on course to do what he's called you to do if you'll submit to authority. If you go back to the example that you see in the scripture of Joseph's life, all during the period that he was dealing with so many difficult things, he stayed submitted to authority, and God was able to keep him on course, because where was he headed? Where was he headed? He was headed for the top. And he wasn't going to get to the top if at any point along the way he entered into rebellion. Where was David headed for? David was also headed for the top. So all during these years, when he was tempted to rebel, when he was tempted to lay hands on Saul, and encouraged by his men. They just couldn't understand. Why don't you just kill him? You know, this is God. You can't tell me that this is not God, that God did this. God put him right there in front of you. And that's a lesson for us all. God actually was involved in that, and God actually did that. But that didn't mean that he was supposed to kill Saul, did it? Sometimes we jump to that conclusion. We jump to the conclusion that because we got offered that job, and that job, you know, just came out of nowhere, and it's just the perfect job, and it's the job that we want, we assume that we don't even have to pray about whether or not we're supposed to go through that door, because we just assume that it has to be, because there it is, and God must have done it. And that's not always the case, is it? It's not always the case. God did put Saul at David's mercy, but the purpose was to test him to see what he would do after that. That was what it was for. Not to kill him, not because God was saying, here, I'm giving him to you because I want you to kill him. God didn't want him to kill him. God wanted to see what David would do if he was actually given the opportunity to kill him. Anybody can restrain themselves when they don't have the power to do anything. It's what we do when we have the power to do whatever we want that really tests our character. Amen? So God sometimes will arrange for that. What will you do? What will you do? How will you use this opportunity? And when we stay submitted, but he stayed submitted to authority through all of that, and had he once again chosen to do something else, it would have thrown all the plans completely off track. He would have gotten off course instead of staying on course with God. And staying on course with God meant that he was not allowed, or he would not allow himself to save himself or deliver himself. I can remember being in a position where I knew I needed to make a change. I knew that I couldn't continue where I was, but I also was in that horrible, uncomfortable place of knowing that I could not rescue myself or change anything that was going on in my life in my own strength. That even though I knew that it was going to change, it had to change, it couldn't go on, I knew at the same time that I could not step out and make anything happen. I had to sit tight and wait for God to open the door, and if I didn't do that, I would have gotten completely off the track. I had to stay submitted to God, even though it meant suffering, even though it meant difficulty, even though I didn't like it, even though I knew that I had some good ideas and it was within my power to do something to make my situation better and alleviate my suffering, I had to stay under God's authority until that moment when he opened the door and I was able to walk out. And because I did, we stayed on track. We stayed on course to do what God had called us to do. We were able to be available to go where he wanted us to go, to do what he wanted us to do, and we weren't caught up in something else. And that was a blessing. Amen? That's been a blessing. And then finally, prophetic ministry. And prophetic ministry, I noticed on Saturday, our prophetic teams were up here, and there were people that came up to receive prophetic ministry. And if you're not familiar with that or acquainted with that, then we can make you acquainted with it. We can explain to you what that means and what that's all about. For a lot of the church, prophetic ministry means going back to end times prophecy or harking back to Old Testament prophets and what they had to say about Israel or what they had to say about the Battle of Armageddon, looking at Revelation and what's going to happen with the Antichrist and the tribulation and the end times and all those different types of things. But the Bible talks about prophetic ministry in the New Testament and talks about how the prophetic ministry will encourage us, the prophetic ministry will comfort us, and prophetic ministry will help to keep us on course and help keep us on track. Because there are times when in the natural, if you don't hear what God thinks about your situation, you'll come up with the wrong conclusions. You'll be so discouraged, or you'll be so convinced that it's this, and then God will break through and say, no, it isn't what it appears to be. Stay the course, stay right where you are. And God will exhort you and encourage you. Exhortation means don't jump ship, don't panic, don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. It's hard and you're being persecuted and you're suffering, but you're on the right path, so stay on the right path. And that gives you the courage to keep going when everything looks like it must be wrong because it's so hard. And we will interpret things as being the will of God or not the will of God, depending on how hard it is or how bad we feel. And there are times when without the prophetic word, you can be deceived by those circumstances and wind up getting completely off the track. But the prophetic word will lock you in and say, no, stay the course. Stay right where you are. You're right on track. I know it's tough, but you keep walking this out. And God never gives us any kind of a prophetic word without releasing some kind of a promise that goes along with it. And that is, do this and do this and do this, and then this is what's going to happen. And so for the joy that is set before us, we endure the things that we have to endure, and we walk out the word of God that he gives us, because we know that at the end there's a great reward. Amen? God doesn't just say, just stay the course, suffer, 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 and nothing's going to happen. You're just going to suffer, 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 and just keep walking down this lonely old road. God always says, listen, there's a reason for this. There's a price to be paid, but there's a prize at the end of this if you endure. If you don't grow weary, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And God will give that to us and speak that to us and speak that word of encouragement into our lives at just the right season. And this is what the Apostle Paul said to his spiritual son, Timothy. This I command and entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may fight the good fight in contending with false teachers, keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance, and having a good conscience, for some people have rejected their moral compass and have made a shipwreck of their faith. Some people have just gotten completely off the track, and we want to stay on course, and God will give us, he'll send us timely words to help to keep us on track. And there are times when we'll wonder because we're not necessarily seeing results as quickly as we would like, and we'll have questions. We'll say, Lord, are you pleased with me? I mean, is this what you want me to do? Am I on the right track? Am I on course? And I can't tell you over the last 10 years how important prophetic words have been to me in relationships to the construction of this new building. And all the different things that we've gone through, and all the times when we've hit walls and hit obstacles, and I would step back and question and wonder and say, oh God, you know, did I miss it someplace? And I never take it for granted that I get it right. I always leave room for error. You know, I always assume that maybe I just made that up. You know, maybe I just thought that was what God was saying. And I've never wanted to be the kind of person that was dogmatic about some of these things. I always wanted God to establish it, and I was always willing to wait for God to establish it and then be corrected along the way if he was wanting to show me that, well, you missed it. You know, you're not quite where I want you to be, so I want you to move. I want you to make an adjustment. But then during these past 10 years, there have been times when God has just confirmed over and over and over again, you're on the right track, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to go, and there's a reward for you at the end of the line here. And it's helped me to have confidence, and it's even caused me to be able to walk in what I think is kind of a gift of faith, so that no matter what anybody says, no matter what the circumstances are, the prophetic word that God has given to me gives me the ability to wage war against fear and doubt and circumstances to such a degree that they can't lay hold of me and cause me to begin to get off track and go in a different direction and give up and say, let's go this way, it'll be easier. Oh, let's go that way. There's danger and trouble, and we don't want danger. We don't want trouble. We don't want that's too risky. Let's take this easier path. And I've never been able to do that. And what has held me and anchored me to the path that we're on right now is the prophetic word of God. God speaking into my heart, but then God confirming what he's already spoken to me through many different diverse voices coming from all over the world. People just saying, you are right where you need to be. You are right on track. Fear not. Just keep going forward. This is exactly what you need to do. I've got one that was given to me about, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, that is transcribed, and I have it on my desk back in the office, and periodically I will go back through and I will reread it. And I can remember when I first looked at it, I didn't like it because it said it was going to take longer than what I had been predicting. And I'd been saying, well, by this time, it's going to be this way. And I said, this can't quite be right because it's going to take too long according to this prophetic word. And boy, was I ever wrong, and were they ever right. And I mean, they're just exactly right. It's just like the timing that they had in this word was exactly the timing that we're on right now. But I just look at that and I say, okay, God, this is what you promised. This is what you said. This is the encouragement that you gave me, and I'm going to stick with that, and I trust these people. Everybody needs to understand that God wants to speak to them at key times in their life when they're at a crossroads, and it's like, do I go this way? Do I keep going the way that I am? Do I go back? What do I do? And at that point, we want to begin to seek the word of the Lord, and we want to be in an environment that believes in prophetic utterances so that the word of the Lord can be released. How many of you have ever received a prophetic word that helped you to stay on course? How many have ever had that happen where it was a prophetic word that somebody just, they didn't know you. They didn't know you from a load of hay. And they just began to speak into your life and tell you something. And through that prophetic encouragement, you kept going. And because you kept going, you experienced victory. You experienced success. The Bible says if we'll put our confidence in the Lord's prophets, we'll prosper. And there are tons of people that run around and say that they're a prophet. And not everybody that can prophesy or sounds like they can prophesy is actually, licensed by God to do it. And just because somebody wants to do it or says that they can do it doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. And there are people that can prophesy, and there are people that just think they can prophesy. And so there are times when, we'll hear a word, and if that word kind of gets twisted on the inside of you, if it doesn't lift you, if it doesn't edify you, if it doesn't build you up, if it doesn't give you renewed enthusiasm to do the will of God, if you feel confusion, if you feel fear, if you feel like your stomach is just sinking, however that manifests with you, if you feel something in your gut that's just not right, you're not obligated to receive that word. You're not obligated to read it, to keep it, if they write it down and give it to you. Sometimes I'll get stuff in the mail, and I don't even read it because I've gotten stuff before, maybe from that person, and I'll just shred it. I just know if I read this, I know where my stomach's going to go. It's going to go right down to my toes, and I'm just not going to be open myself up for that. This person, I'm not going to allow them to speak into my life. I'm not going to give them the authority to do that. So there has to be relationship. There has to be accountability. And one of the things that we do here is to train and hold our prophetic leaders and team members accountable so that whatever they say, whatever they prophesy, that's going to be recorded. And then we can test that. And oftentimes people will come to us and they'll say, I'd like you to listen to this. I went to a prophetic meeting, or I had an appointment, and the prophetic team was operating, and somebody prophesied this over me or said this over me, and I'd like you to listen to it and see what you think and see how it hits you. And sometimes we're able to bring correction, we're able to bring clarity, and our prophetic teams are great, so we don't have a lot of work to do with them. We very seldom ever have to do anything, really, as a matter of fact, because we get such great feedback from people, and they do a great job, and they're well-trained, and they're held accountable. But you want to be under that kind of ministry, and you want to receive that kind of ministry. So I would encourage you, if you're at a crossroads in your life, if you're at a place in your life where you're dealing with a situation, and you just don't really know for sure what to do, what direction to take, or if you should stay on the course that you're on, I would encourage you to, make an appointment, find out when the next meeting is. Pastor Mason, do you know when the prophetic team is going to be working again? It'll be soon. She's going to help us with that. Nanette will tell us. But they meet regularly on some kind of a schedule, which we don't know what it is right now, but we will. And we encourage you to hook up with that because it's going to be a blessing in your life. Amen. It's going to encourage you. It's going to really help you. And God will be able to use that to keep you on course. So we need friends, don't we? Thank God for the local church, because the local church helps to keep us squared away, doesn't it? Helps keep us walking with God and gives us a place where we can serve. Thank God for the word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Thank God for a conscience. We never want to just rough our conscience up so bad that it just can't talk to us anymore, because we've just beat it to a pulp and we just thrown it on the ground so many times that it just can hardly say anything to us, and we just shut it down. We want to be sensitive and quick to repent and quick to go back to people if we've hurt their feelings and quick to humble ourselves. And what helps you to do that? Your conscience will just instantly prick your heart and say, that wasn't right. That wasn't right what you did. And you may not even have been wrong about what you said, but how you handled things and the way that you conducted yourself, it wasn't right. It wasn't kind. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't charitable. It just wasn't right. And if you have a sensitive conscience, then I know sometimes as a man I've struggled with that because I thought, well, I want to be more like John Wayne, you know. I want to be able to, you know, I should just be able to, you know, whatever, you know, and just deal with it, you know, get over it. And but that's not how Jesus was he? And he's our role model. You know, we look unto Jesus, and Jesus was kind. He was gentle. The Bible says that a broken reed, a cracked reed or a whatever. What is it? What is the exact quote? He won't break. And then a smoldering wick, he will not extinguish. So he's gentle. And, you know, he's not rough. And so our conscience will help to keep us in a place where we'll be able to treat people right. And if we don't, we'll deal with it right away. And we won't have a lot of long-term tension, you know, undercurrents of tension in the church, because people's consciences are so hard that everybody's mad at everybody, but nobody has the humility or the sensitivity in their conscience to make it right. We want to have peace. We want to have harmony. We want to have unity. You can't do that with a hardened conscience, with a seared conscience. Amen? So God's given us so many things to help us, to keep us on track. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he speaks to us. We hear his voice. We have our good shepherd that leads us and guides us. God gives us people in positions of authority, and God gives special grace to them. And it's just shocking sometimes what will come through them if we will just trust God. Amen? Just stop looking at them and just start trusting God and believing that, God, if you put that person there, then I'm just gonna believe that you're going to bless me through that individual. And I'll tell you what, God sometimes does not even care if I even like certain people. He just doesn't say, well, I'm just gonna only put people in your life that you like. Who do you like? Just tell me who you like. Well, I like that, you know, he doesn't do that. You say, I'm gonna put people in your life that you need. And you don't have to go on vacation with them. You don't have to be their best friend. You just need to submit to their authority, listen to what they have to say. That's what you need to do. And then God helps us. And he helps us to keep steady and to stay the course. Amen? And you're a group of people that are going to do that, aren't you? Amen? And that's why you're here on Wednesday night, because you want to stay on track. And you want to stay on track with God, and you're determined to do it. And you feel like the best way for you to do that is to be here on a Wednesday night. And good for you. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to close. So how many of you would say tonight that you're in a place where you need some direction from God now? You want God to really just set the course for you. You're not sure if you're on the right course, but you want to be on the right course with the Lord. Okay? And some of you are sure that you're on the right course. I mean, the course that you're on right now, you know that this is where you're called to be and this is where you're supposed to be. But if you're not sure about that, let's ask God and use our faith. He says, you have not because you ask not. So let's ask him for specific direction so that you'll have confidence and you'll absolutely know. And you won't say, well, I'm just doing the best I can. I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing this. I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing that. I don't know if I'm in the right place. I just don't know. I'm just kind of, don't be that person. Be a person that says, I know that I know because God is leading me and God has specifically, I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. I know that I'm on the path that God has called me to be on right now. And I don't know what's going to happen 10 years from now, but I know, I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know tonight that I'm on the right path. But if you don't, will you just stand and let's just pray. And we want to pray because that's kind of tormenting, isn't it? And it isn't the will of God either. So we want God to lead us and guide us. And, you know, people are at different points in life and different crossroads in life and facing decisions, and they want to make the right move, and we believe God will lead us. So let's pray this together. Just pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my good shepherd, and you are the one that leads me. I give you authority to lead and guide me in the path of righteousness, the right path, the one that you've chosen and ordained for me. So, Lord, move me around and shake things up. Open my eyes so that I will be able to see the right things. And open my ears so that I'll be able to hear the right things. If I'm not looking at the Bible, if I'm not listening to your voice coming through prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles, if I'm not listening, then I need to hear. I need to hear those voices, and I need to see those things in the Bible that will lead me and guide me in the right path. So, Lord, heal my eyes, open my ears, and guide my steps. And, Lord, I thank you for doing it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.